Well, we are back in Nehemiah today, so if you want to turn there, that would be great. I don't know if I could ask a couple of people who've got a modern Bible translation who wouldn't mind reading some of the passage for me. Is there anybody who'd mind reading something? We're in Nehemiah chapter 4. Anybody? Simon, thank you. Would you mind reading verses 1 to 9? Anybody else mind reading verses 10 to 15? Any budding readers? I know you all will if I ask you, but anybody want to volunteer? Thanks, Pat. Thank you. 10 to 15, please. Yep. Thank you.
Thus in Judah is said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them. Kill them, put a stop to the work.
Thank you very much. It's a great chapter. Don't you just love the realism of the Bible? It doesn't sugarcoat things. It tells things as they were. Nehemiah could have just written an account of their success and left out all these bits in the middle of which were difficult or challenging. But he presents us with all the troubles that he and the people faced. We spoke to a church leader recently, and we were telling them about our first year at Hope Church and how challenging it was and how hard it was that first year. And he was really encouraged by that, by us telling him about the hard things. He wasn't so encouraged by all the great things God had done, but by the hard things. I'm not going to make comment on that. I think sometimes we need someone to kind of commiserate with us when it's not going very well. I just wanted to make a few comments about the Old Testament, because I know that, as we've talked about this in various settings, some people have a bit of a struggle working out what the Old Testament's all about. The Old Testament is vital to our Bible. It was the only scripture that Jesus and Paul had. And you can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. Sometimes it's hard to read. There are certain passages that are difficult to understand when you're reading again and again about the dimensions of the temple or the dietary laws or the genealogy. Sometimes things can be a bit sticky going and takes a bit of time, but it is worth keeping going and not giving up. So I'm going to give you just a few pointers before we move into this passage today. Romans 15 verse 4, and this is the end of that verse, and it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Everything in this book here, this is my very falling apart book, but it's a very good one, is written to teach us every single thing. And the result of that from this verse is hope. As we get, we read the scriptures, we find hope, we find encouragement, we find that we have the ability to endure because we've got this hope and this encouragement in us. You know, the Old Testament was where Jesus and Paul based their teachings in the, with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And we need to know the Old Testament. We need to understand it because there are things that we can learn from it. Now, I know if you've ever looked at a study of what the Bible was all about, you'll have gone to the verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul's speaking to Timothy here, who was a young man who was starting to lead. And Paul says to him, "As for you, continue in the things you have learned and firmly believed, since you know from whom you've learned them. From infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness." It's a wonderful verse. You know, God's word is useful to us. The things that you read on this page are useful to you. It will make you wise for salvation. It will instruct you. It will convict you. It will correct you, and it will train us how to live right before God. And Paul was saying to Timothy, don't give up on the things that you've learned. You've been learning this book since you were an infant, they said. And many of our kids can say that. Don't give up. Don't stop growing. Don't stop knowing God through his word. You know, we need God's word to be our habit daily. And I love the UCB notes, and they're a great way to start us reading God's word a bit every day. But there is time where we need to find, we say, God, where do I need to read? Maybe I need, there's a book in the Bible God wants you to turn to, and you need to start working through it, maybe with some concordance notes or a study Bible. There is so much that God wants to teach us through his word. And let's not just have a tiny meal, but let's have more, let's eat more so that we actually get strong and we grow. You know, even in early church times, Paul's writings were considered scripture. So we're not just talking about the Old Testament, but all of the scripture is God-breathed. Every part of it is from the Lord who wants to speak to us. I don't know whether you know, but you know, more Americans apparently can recite the ingredients for a Big Mac than can recite the Ten Commandments. I wonder if that's true for us today. If I was doing it with young people, I'd probably give them time to see if they could do both of those. But you know, probably because there's fewer than 10 ingredients in a Big Mac, I reckon. But actually, there are so many things that people don't know about the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says this, "These things happened to them." This is talking about the Old Testament, the children of Israel. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages had come. So we look on the events of the Old Testament, not merely as historical events, but actually as examples for us and as warnings for us. And there are things that we can learn from it. It talks about the fulfillment of the ages has come. That refers to Jesus. Jesus has come. He is the fulfillment of all that God has been doing up to that point. And he speaks to us. I don't know if you remember on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had risen again, he talks to two of the disciples. And he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." You know, when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus. There was so much written about him. And there's a man, I'm not going to try and tell you his name in his book, but he reckons that there are 3,348 Bible verses that prophetically pertain to the life of Christ, which represents almost 10% of the Bible verses. So he reckons that in the Old Testament, you should be able to find many, many, many verses that talk about Jesus, many shadows of things that Jesus was going to bring, because the Lord was always speaking through his word. When we had Brightline here in December, we went to an RE A-level class, and there's always the question, how do you know how to read the Bible? They always ask the same question. You know, how do you know what is literal? How do you know what is not literal? And Phil and I really, really wanted to answer that, but it wasn't us answering the questions, it was Brightline at the front. But you know, when you read the Bible, you need to know what type of literature you're reading. You need to know if you're reading something that is poetry, you read it like poetry. If you're reading an eyewitness account, you read it like an eyewitness account. There's a really good book, and I thought I'd show you it in case you've not got it. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Did you know there's a study of how to read the Bible? There's a science called hermeneutics, which shows you how to interpret and how to understand the Bible. It is not arbitrary, so you make up your own mind how you read this verse. There are ways and structures to help us. I found it for about £2 something on eBay, so if you want a copy, it should be fairly easy to find it. If you've got, I want to refer you to Ravi Zacharias' ministry, RZIM. He has got lots of wonderful short videos. If you have issues about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, many people don't quite understand those things. He's got some really great videos on those issues if you wanted to look at it. So in the New Testament, Jesus goes behind the Old Testament and explains what God was doing. He starts to reveal God's heart to us in all that God was saying. Father and son went fishing one day. After a couple of hours out in the boat, the boy suddenly became curious about the world around him. He asked his father, "How does this boat float?" The father thought for a moment and then replied, "Don't rightly know, son." The boy returned to his contemplation, then turned back to his father. "How do fish breathe underwater?" Once again, the father replied, "Don't rightly know, son." A little time later, the boy asked his father, "Why is the sky blue?" Again, the father replied, "Don't rightly know, son." Worried he was going to annoy his father, he says, "Dad, do you mind my asking you all of these questions?" "Of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." You know, God's word isn't like the man in the story. You know, people ask questions, but there's no answers. There are answers in God's word. What is God like? People wonder what God is like, but they've never read what he's written to us. So we need to take it seriously, take God's word seriously. And this chapter that we're looking at today in Nehemiah 4, it was written to teach us. It was written to encourage us. It was written to help us to persevere. It was written to warn us. You've got here three challenges to the people in the wall. You've got two small ones and then one that just seems to be a massive challenge. I mean, we've looked at the first two in previous weeks. We did up to verse 9 in previous weeks. I'll just recap those first two challenges. Firstly, you have a man called Sanballat who became so angry that they were rebuilding Jerusalem's wall that he ridiculed them. And he spoke to the army and he spoke to colleagues to try and draw them into his opinion. They agreed with his assessment. And Nehemiah hears this. And in verse 4, he doesn't respond to them. He just turns to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that a great example for us? He hears all these things being said, all this ridicule, all these words being said. He doesn't respond. He just turns to the Lord in prayer. He trusts the situation to him and they keep building. The second, in verse 7, you have now Sanballat and a few of his friends. And they see that the gaps in the wall are being built. They're being closed. If you've missed all of this, look at Nehemiah and the people are trying to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. It's been devastated for 100 years and the people are rebuilding them. And Sanballat and his friends, they see that the gaps in the wall are being filled. And they plot to come to Jerusalem and stir up trouble. But Nehemiah's response in verse 9 again is to pray and to post a guard day and night to meet the threat. You have lots of godly response to situations. And then you have many troubles at once. And these are the things that we're going to look at today. Verse 10. It says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" The picture is of a worker staggering under the weight of his load, about to fall. He's got too much to carry. He's no way that he can keep going. He's been working for weeks. The initial enthusiasm had waned. There'd been some opposition. They'd persevered. They'd made it through. And here we have, they're just exhausted. I don't know if you remember that Elijah got to the point of exhaustion. He got to the point of depression. It had its roots in physical and emotional exhaustion. And you know, when we get low, depression distorts reality. It gives us the wrong perspective. And what Elijah needed in this situation was food. He needed sleep. He needed to start in that place, looking after his physical and emotional needs. Do you know that God always planned rest into our daily calendar? That's what the Sabbath was for, isn't it? A day to put God first, a day to rest, a day to find our strength to be renewed in him, a day when we don't work. When we first went full-time with church, I remember someone saying to us that having a day off is a faith step because actually there is always so much to do. And you almost feel like, well, how can I possibly take a day off? There's just so much to do. But actually, they said it's a faith step. You're trusting that God knows your needs and he knows the needs of the people. And you're trusting him that I need this day, Lord, and I'm trusting everything else into your hands. You know, in each of us, we need times in our lives that are periods of peace, periods of rest, periods where we are focusing on the Lord, where we're not rushing. I think I told you once that we once had an energy supplier. We change our energy supplier quite a lot. We once had one where we used to get free electricity on a Saturday. Saturday's supposed to be our day off. The problem was, we spent our whole Saturday storing up the washing and the ironing and the hoovering. So we did it all on the tumble drying. So the whole Saturday was entirely work. And we were exhausted by the end of it. So we gave up on that. But it's no good if our day off is just a day of complete busyness, is it? We need to make sure there are times where we rest. I think often the problem in our society is maybe not so much that we work so much, maybe it's equally we work too much, but also that we take a lot of time for ourselves. Phil was telling the college guys at the CU this week that they will never have any more free time than they've got now, probably. They don't believe you, do they? But if you look at a young person's average screen time per day, if you look at the end of the week, the average time that they spend on their screens, did you know that their phones will tell you that? It's rather scary. There are many, many, many hours. So if an average screen time is like 7 hours, that can tell you how many hours they're actually on their phones. There is a lot of time that we have in the day that we can waste. We need to use our time well. We need to have a day of rest. But the day of rest comes after 6 days of working. So we need to make sure we've also got work in our lives as well, don't we? Firstly, the people are losing strength. Secondly, there is so much rubble. The people are daunted by the vast piles of debris. They're daunted by the physical labor that it's going to take to actually move it. Before they could even build anything, and they express their belief, it can't be done, there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. Can you think of anything in your life that seems just too hard for you? Or you said it can't be done. It looks like there is just, it's too impossible. There's too much stuff. There is no way that can possibly be done. Is there something in your family that looks like it needs a miracle? Is there something, an area of society or an area of ministry that seems impossible? I was at college this week and looking at the hundreds and hundreds of teenagers saying, Lord, how are we ever going to reach them? The thing is, were the people right in their assessment? No, they weren't. They did actually manage to build the wall. Even though they say at this point, there's no way we can do it, they do actually manage to do it. Someone has said, in the history of the church, pessimism has always been a greater problem than atheism. I think that's worth thinking about. The problem is, not many pessimists actually think they are pessimists. They think they're realists. Because they think their view on life is the correct one. And of course, that's how things are. You know, when you're faced with something that seems too much for you, could somebody get me a glass of water? Sorry, I've got a bit of a cough. Would you mind? Thank you, sorry. If you're faced with something that's too much for you, how do you react? Do you give up and say, I just can't do it, it's just impossible? If you feel overwhelmed, do you ever attempt something? Or do you just say, I can't do it? Someone said this, a pessimist is a man who lives with an optimist. It's very hard to, sometimes people don't like optimists, do they? And it makes them pessimistic, just because. Thank you, Jan. Someone else has said, a pessimist is one who, of two evils, chooses them both. I like this one. An old man shook his head dolefully in response to an inquiry concerning his health. It isn't what it ought to be, he declared. I find my strength is failing. It used to be I could walk around the block every morning, but now lately, somehow, when I'm only halfway round, I feel so tired I have to turn and come back. I don't know if you remember the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan. God says to Moses, he said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. The hint was in the question, I am giving it to you, so go and see. Joshua and Caleb were two of them. They all came, they went into the land, they spied out, they came back, and they came with these massive, with massive fruit. But some of the people in Numbers, this is Numbers 13 and 14, and the people say this, this is my paraphrase, the people who live there are massive, the cities are too strong, we're not able to go up against the people because they're stronger than we are, and they say we can't do it. Caleb, in contrast, he says, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So this is just not the difference between optimists and pessimists, this is the difference between reality and unreality. And the 10 spies, they were not living in reality, the reality was they could go up and take it because the Lord was with them. In verse 11, the Lord says, how long will these people reject me? He took the opinions of the people as rejection of his word. He had told them they could have this land, and they were not willing to believe him. Who was right? Caleb was right because he was listening to what God said and he believed it. He heard what the Lord said and he believed it. And you know what happened? That whole generation of people died in the wilderness because they didn't believe the word of God. I don't know whether you ever challenge your own thinking with God's word. Do you ever challenge your own thinking? Do you think your own thinking is obviously right all the time? I think most of us think like that. Just because you've thought something or said something doesn't make it true. You need to bring it to God and look at his word. You know, we need a great amount of humility, don't we, when we look at our own lives sometimes. See, Nehemiah in this chapter, he doesn't respond to the people who speak this way. He doesn't respond to those who say we can't do it and say, yes, you can. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. He just takes it and he looks around and he makes plans. But in a while, he speaks in faith. You know, for each of us, we don't want to concentrate, do we, on our weaknesses. We don't want to concentrate on the big task ahead of us. Don't excuse our negativity, because it very often just expresses our own insecurities or our own personalities. We need to challenge our own opinions many times and recognize that we can be wrong. Our perspective can be wrong. And the people here, they were able to build the wall. They were able to do it. Don't let an opinion that it's expressed stop the work that God wants to do. That's the second challenge that they face. The third one is that fear, verse 11, fear comes in after enemy threats. In verse 11 it says, the enemies say, before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. That's quite an escalation, isn't it, of attack, of opposition. The enemies are intending to kill the workers. In a surprise attack, a massive increase in opposition. And then in verse 12, and the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. You have the Jews who have believed every word that the enemy has said, and they are coming to tell them that you're going to die. They're going to attack us. Everywhere we go, they tell us 10 times. It's just an exaggeration. And they wouldn't stop saying, they're going to attack us. You're not going to be able to do this. Fear had come in. I don't know whether fear is something that you're familiar with. They say that some people are more familiar with fear, some people are more familiar with anger. I don't know whether that's just, you can be familiar with just one of those, I don't know. I don't know whether you're the kind of person that always fears the worst. Sometimes that's because we've internalized some things from our past and it's given us a negative outlook. We can start to rewrite what we believe. We can start to rewrite what we expect. But you know, when we come to the Lord, he wants to change those opinions. He wants to challenge those ungodly beliefs that we hold, because he doesn't want us to be living in fear, restricted in our lives, but actually to be free to respond to the word that he speaks to us. You've probably heard the Bible says 365 times not to be afraid. One for every day of the year. Don't be afraid. Someone's told me that as they get older, they realize there seem to be more things to fear, more fears to overcome. You know, there's the fearlessness of youth, and sometimes we think, wish they'd have a bit of fear, but not always. But then there's so many young people, aren't there, nowadays, who are paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by anxiety, severely restricting their lives. It's no wonder that God wants to speak into our circumstances, wants to speak and tells us not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. So what is Nehemiah's strategy to respond to all these attacks against the people? They've got the people who are weary. They've got the massive amount of rubble. They've got the enemy speaking against them. They've got their own people coming and saying, it's not possible and you're going to die. And Nehemiah responds to this. And we know, don't we, where every attack comes from. Firstly, Nehemiah protected the weak areas. In verse 13, he positions some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at exposed places, posting them by families. Do you know, we always fight the hardest for our family, don't we? I remember so often at Bible college, people would say, you need to pray for that as if it's your family. You need to pray for this situation as if it's your situation. And I think our church prayer text is one way to protect weak areas. We all have weak areas and difficult things that come up. And when we pray for one another throughout the week, there is so often a breakthrough, isn't there, in those situations. And it's the way that we protect one another. Do remember to pray for those when we send out prayer requests. We really do value that. You know, there are times in our own lives where we realize that we're weak in certain areas. Sometimes we know that we've got a tendency to negativity in certain circumstances. I know that if I'm really, really tired and I wake up feeling tired, then I will feel negative that day. I know that I need to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Otherwise, I will make decisions out of negativity rather than out of the Lord. And for some of us, we need to recognize our own weak areas and ask the Lord to strengthen those areas. And maybe we need some particular Bible verses that we've got around our house that actually strengthen those areas where we know that we're weak. The second thing that Nehemiah did as a strategy, he started to see the initial changes, the beginnings of protection. Then he stood up publicly. He announced something to the whole people. And what he was going to say was important. And he shared his faith. He shared his faith. And he says this: "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Nehemiah was not overcome by what the people were overcome by. He didn't give up, even though his strength was tested, and maybe he had the greatest pressure of all, because he knew that he had all these people depending on him. But he didn't look at things from a negative perspective. He didn't give in to fear. Why was that? Because his vision was of the Lord. And the Lord was the first reality for him. His first port of call in difficulty was to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, remember you. We remember you." There may be trouble ahead. There may be difficulties. In fact, I can probably sadly guarantee that there will be trouble and there will be difficulties ahead. But what do we do in those situations? We need to fix our eyes on the Lord. We need to remember the Lord. Someone said, "We may not be responsible for discouragement suggesting themselves, but we are responsible for letting discouragements dissuade us." It's like that phrase that says, "You can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair." You heard that phrase? Yeah. You can stop things from stopping you. You can resist those things that come against you. You can't stop the discouragements. You can't stop the situations, but we can stop them making a difference to what the Lord wants to do. So when we remember the Lord, what does that mean? We remind ourselves of his uniqueness. We remind ourselves of his power. We remind ourselves of his majesty. He is great. He is awesome. He is the mighty God. There is no one like him. No one can turn aside what he has spoken. Do you remember we looked at this week on the prayer days about Deuteronomy 33? He is the God who rides across the heavens to help you. He is the God who is on our side. He's the one who will thrust out the enemy from before you. He is the one who's your refuge. He's the one who's your safety. We need to fix our eyes on the Lord. The conclusion of Moses in this chapter of Deuteronomy 33 was that, "Happy are you, O Israel." That's God's people. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Are you happy? You have the Lord on your side. You can rejoice in that. He comes to help you. He's saved you and he is with you. Don't forget the Lord in trouble. Don't forget the Lord in our darkest times. Run to him. Remember the Lord. Don't give in to our emotions. Don't give in to our circumstances, to fear, to exhaustion or pessimism. And we live in a town, don't we, where negativity and pessimism, inferiority, they rear their heads all the time. It seems to be part of our atmosphere. But we need to resist those things, standing firm in the Lord, to remember him, to remember his greatness and his might. I'll just note here, you might have noticed already, but there's this wonderful partnership between earth and heaven. After opposition in verse 9, what do they do in their response? They pray and they set a guard. You have heaven and earth partnering together. In verse 6, they turn to God in prayer, but they keep building the wall. Verse 14, they need to remember the Lord, but they need to keep fighting. We don't give up on what we're doing because we're in trouble or under pressure, but we keep doing the things that the Lord has called us to do. We don't step back or stop, but we keep acting. And you know, that's been so much of a part of this church from the very moment that we started. The Lord spoke to us about partnering with him, being part of what he is doing, Actually, the picture was a flying on an eagle's back through the streets of Crewe. He is the eagle. We just go with him. We go where he is. We partner with him, and we're part of what he's doing. So as we partner with God, we start to be involved with what he's doing to bring the victory. We need to be in the Spirit, and he'll show us what to do. He'll show us how to pray as we wait on him, as we seek him. There will be times when we have to fight in prayer, in fasting, in confronting situations, in speaking out, in acting in love rather than in anger. And I was thinking about these verses in Isaiah 54, and I think many of you will know these. Verse 17, it says this: "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." Don't you love those verses? As we partner with the Lord, he is fighting for us. He is able to enable us to stand. And this is our heritage. As we consciously lift our gaze to the Lord, as we consciously remember him, as we partner with him, then we can declare his victory. We can see him stepping in. And I was thinking too about the verses that we looked at on the first Sunday in January in Jeremiah 29:11. And I know that's a verse that many of us know, but it uses the same word prosper. Now, it's not the same Hebrew word, but it's got the same meaning. God has got thoughts regarding you. He's got plans for you. They're plans to prosper you. Literally, they're plans for shalom. That's a Hebrew word that's got a wealth of meaning behind it. But God's plans for you are for good. They're for your welfare. They're for your peace, for your prosperity, for your well-being, for your wholeness. That is God's plan for you. His plan is for you to walk in his goodness, in his favor, in his love. You know, you don't need to fear because his plans for you are for good. This is our direction and our confidence as we come to him. If he takes care of the sparrows, he will take care of you. Let me encourage you at the beginning of this year to keep your focus on the goodness of God. Keep your focus on the faithfulness of God. Don't let your focus be drawn aside to other things around, but keep your focus and remember the Lord. Verse 15 in this chapter says this: "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, each of us to his work." The enemies, they realized the plot had been foiled. Their plan had been completely overturned, overthrown, but the Lord had frustrated it, and the people just went back to work. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes it is not about physically fighting. Well, it never is spiritually, is it, in God's kingdom, but it's not about they were had to do something physically against the enemies. They turned to the Lord. They kept doing what they were supposed to be doing, and the Lord brought their plot to nothing. There are so many things to learn from this passage, and maybe I've given you too many. There's probably 10 other sermons that we could have easily preached today. But I really feel that for us to remember, as we look at this passage, in spite of what the people thought, in spite of the opposition, the Lord enabled them to fulfill his purpose and plan for them. In spite of everything around, and they rejoiced and remembered the goodness of God. As they persevered, they found their encouragement, they found their hope, and they overcame. And that's my prayer for us at the beginning of this year, that we would find our strength and our encouragement in the Lord, that we would be able to fix our eyes on him and not on the things around us, but that he would accomplish his purposes for us. You know, I was reading through my notebook, which is where I write my sermon notes from various places this week. And there was something that I wrote at Revive in the summer. And it was just praying that the Lord will fulfill his calling for Hope Church. I think someone prayed it over us. That the Lord would fulfill his calling for this church. I pray that the Lord will fulfill his calling for your life. He'd fulfill his calling for this church. Who knows what he's going to do and what's ahead. But we want to be in that right place where we're able to walk in the victory of God. I wonder if the music group would come forward. I want them just to play as we respond to this passage this morning.